Good morning. I hope you are all doing well. This morning we are beginning a new sermon series on relationships. We said every year we will have a series on relationships, whether it be marriage, singleness, relationships. This year we're going to focus on marriage and family. And that's what I sense God to put on my heart. And this morning I feel to speak about what I've titled the hard truth in the series, The Naked Truth, where we don't hold anything back. We just look at the Word of God and say, how does the Word of God inform us in how we understand marriage? And how do we build from there with Christ in the center into that life? And this is for you, whether you're single, married for I don't know how many years, or not so many years like us. This is a sermon series for you. And I know sometimes when we hear these sermons, we sometimes feel the urge to say to the spouse, this is for you, but let it be for you. Dr. Foley, in his book, Relationship Rescue, he writes in the opening saying that if you are reading this book, it's for you, not your spouse. It's for you. You have to put in the work. And maybe God is saying to you this morning to get some things in order in your marriage. But let's look through it, because if you look recently, I've began observing any sitcom, any comedy movie, anything lighthearted that you watch that makes you feel good, and there's a family involved, you get a very different form of what is represented of what a family is. And one that's been going for the longest, it's probably 1 year older than me, The Simpsons, where the husband in the house is the fool. And the wife is the one that somehow she's the one managing everything and she's the one leading it. And the more you see and you observe that the man is made to be the fool that does not know what he's doing and he's always the joke of the house. And the mom is the leader and she's the one that has things figured out. But this morning I want us to look at what does the Bible say about marriage and how do we understand marriage from a biblical perspective? And weighing heavy on my heart and really to trust in God this morning to speak that we can understand what the Bible is saying in the balance of when it speaks about marriage. Because sometimes we hear things preached, not necessarily preached, but we think of a one-sided message when it comes to marriage and not a dual-sided relationship that Paul and Jesus and the Bible is speaking about when it comes to marriage. So, if it was a wedding this morning, it would have been easy to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and read there what a husband and a wife. But this morning I felt 1 Corinthians 7 on my heart, and Paul is speaking about a very weighty matter. So I just want to read for us and then I'll dig into it, go back to Genesis, and then eventually end at Ephesians. And from there we'll see where it's going. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 to 5 is reading that now concerning the matter about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what the Corinthians wrote to Paul and said, it's not good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman. And Paul responds and says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. There we get the boundaries for marriage. It is between a husband and a wife, and a wife and a husband. And Paul is saying to the men, get yourself your own wife, your own wife. And for the women, he's saying, get your own husband. So that is it. And then we go from verse 3, and he says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. I'm missing something there. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. And when we speak about conjugal rights, we're speaking about intimacy on a very physical level. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, But the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. Paul is writing into a society that, because of the ingrained sexual immorality, and the philosophers and those growing in wisdom at the time said, it is better to just not have physical intimacy. So it's either that's the one part, to abstain from it, and the other part is to have it as loose as you wanted to have. And Paul is giving a biblical writing. No, no, no. Every man, his own wife. Every woman, her own husband. And when that marriage is intimate, let the, he's saying, and the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. So there's some conjugal rights that should be there, meaning do not abstain from it. It is good to have it, and that is the boundary in which to enjoy it. And then he goes on to say, because your body is not your own, it's your spouse. Wife, your husband's body is yours. Husband, your wife's body is yours. So it means when my wife tells me that I've gained some weight, I need to do something about it, because it's her body, not mine, because she has a say over my body. But sometimes we come to these difficult passages and we read things into it that's maybe not there. Because what we miss is that both have conjugal rights. For the men, it's easy to understand what it is. Yes, I have mine. To conjugal rights, and my wife must give it to me. But we never ask, well, what is the wife's conjugal rights? What is it? Because he is speaking here about intimacy, where both have claim on to be, so that they can prevent being tempted, but also to grow in that physical intimacy space. And yes, it's awkward. It's going to get better. Just bear with me. And when we ask, well, what is conjugal rights? Main understand it. Yes, it's my right to physical intimacy. That's it. Then for the woman, it's normally said, well, you must give your husband when he wants. And sometimes we do realize that some marriages have it the other way around, where the wife might be the one in more need than the husband, but that rarely gets spoken of, that the man must then man up in that sense to do that. But let's speak about that this morning, and then we'll move to Genesis. That what is interesting is, what is conjugal rights? It means, let me just say this, is that the question comes up about, well, I can have it when I want it because it's my right. Whether the other person feels like it or not, I have a claim to it. Now, there's one guy that once preached, and I really liked what he was saying, because the question often comes up, well, how many times a week should we do it? And he said, well, as many times as you both agree on. And that's something to think about when we understand conjugal rights, because it means not only the physical, but that which leads up to it, is that my wife has a right to be admired and loved by me. She has a right for me to adore her and to romance her, not just demand, hey, it's now that time. It is about having an intimate relationship with one another, where both parties are equal and have equal rights to say, well, I don't feel okay with it that often because or this, or, well, I don't feel that you really care for me that much, that there's no romance. It's just going there without any lead up or build up. It is the right for the wife to feel loved and adorned, appreciated, and also for the men, because sometimes men might feel that, well, she just wants that physical demand, but there's no care, there's no love, there's no affection, that it goes deeper than just the physical act. It is about mutual respect, mutual love, mutual adoration, and mutual love, because a marriage by God's design is one built from an intimacy foundation not just physically, but romantically. That I don't know, maybe you guys that have been married longer than me, you have figured it out, but sometimes it's difficult when there's a busy season to maintain the romance, to maintain the, it's just, we have to wake up this time, get this ready, that time, that, it's just routine and it gets busy and it gets messy and then little room stays for the relationship to have a relational foundation. I'm not just speaking physically. I'm speaking, sitting and checking in with one another. How are you doing? How is your day? What are you facing? What is weighing heavily on your mind? Because that forms part of what a relationship should be built on. It's not just the physical demand that that you owe me, but the gospel says actually, no. No one owes you. You owe them. It's a service mindset. You say, how can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I help you feel loved and appreciated? And if I'm not doing that, it's your conjugal right to say, I don't feel loved. I don't feel appreciated. Maybe once in a while, buy me some roses. Maybe take me out for some sushi or some dinner or something nice. Have a vested interest in one another. Because sometimes it gets busy, friction builds, and all of that. And at the end of the day, the one in more need than the other feels rejected. And the one who maybe does not have that frequent need, I'm speaking between the lines, maybe builds resentment because a demand is placed, but there's no relationship for that demand. And it means that, long story short, that this calls for husbands and wives to sit and speak with one another and have an open, honest conversation to say, how are we doing in this space? Are you emotionally happy? Are you physically happy? What can we do that we can better serve one another? Because it's not just about the one, it's about both. The gospel of Jesus Christ restores dignity to both, not just men, not just women, but to both. And that's where we go back to Genesis to find out, okay, well, what is God's intention for marriage? Because we've said a lot about what that relationship looks like. We know one is watching. But what is God's design? What is his purpose? What is God's purpose for marriage? Because marriage is the highest form of personal relationship between two people. There are no close second. There are no close second to the relational intimacy between two people outside of marriage. There is nothing that even comes close. You can have the bestest friend in the whole world. You can have a brother, a father, and a mother, but no one will ever be as close to you as your spouse. No one will see your weaknesses as well as your spouse sees it. And it's so beautiful because you can hide from the whole world. You can hide from your friends. You can hide from your mother and your father. But you cannot hide who you truly are from your spouse because they are the one that sees you in the most vulnerable way ever. That you can fool anyone, but you can't fool your spouse. Someone asked me, why is my wife a director of GBC? And I gave just that answer, because if I go left, I might not notice it. If I begin to mess up in what I'm preaching, what I'm saying, what I'm doing, I can fool anyone because I can go to them, I can present a version of themselves, of who I am, and they will not know, maybe, that I'm presenting them something that I'm not. But my wife will truly know who I am at all times, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That if there's someone that I truly trust to have my back, it's my wife. Because she will be the first one to say, I don't think you are at a good place to lead at the moment. That's why, because she's the one that sees me for who I am. She sees my weaknesses, she sees my success, my failures, she knows me. It's the most intimate relationship that there is. And it's so beautiful that God has designed it that way. And I want to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then forward to verse 21 to 24. And I do pray and hope that this is making sense to someone this morning. because God created Adam and Eve, and we know that. But before God created Eve, woman, you are the crown of God's creation because you were the last that God created. God created man and then woman, and then he said, oh, it's good, and then he didn't create again. So that says something to me at least. And then Genesis 2 verse 18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. When I hear awesome sermons and people bringing things up, then I always like to do my own research, because I've heard someone say that that word helper is a Hebrew word, ezer, which means aid in the military sense. So I used eSword, I Googled H2806 or 2856 is the word. Where does that word come up in the Hebrew Old Testament? And it is outside of this, it is used when one kingdom helps another in military battle, or when God comes to help Israel in a military with military support, where the Lord comes and he fights for Israel. When it says that God helped Israel, this word is used, and it is used in a military way with that nuance that when your wife is by your side, she's your helper, but not the way we would maybe sometimes think of it as an assistant. No, that's some force that's behind you. That's some, let's go and do this. Let's go and wage war on this nation because I have her by my side. But the war we are waging is the war against sin and the darkness in this world that God designed, that men should not be alone. And he gave men this helper, a wife, to be by his side, to help him be strong, to help him succeed in what God has called him to be. And at the same time, God has raised up women with a calling and a purpose that it is higher than just being a wife. It is being an active participant in the kingdom of God. It's not just to support the husband to be a great husband. No, she has her own role and duty to fulfill. But I'm not a woman, so I can't really speak on that. I can just speak from the man's perspective, but we will come and she will give that perspective for you. But just to help see that it is deeper than what we sometimes think it is, that God has such a beautiful design that he made male and female to rely on one another so they can be stronger together. It's interesting when I spoke to someone once about Genesis 3, when Eve ate the apple and then she gave it to Adam while the serpent was busy with him. It is interesting that Adam was there. He was not absent. He was there. He was not absent. And then all of that they should have been stronger, but they were deceived, and that's it. So going to the second part of what I want to read. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out from a man. And then God says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's just beautiful that God has designed it that husband and wife become one flesh. One flesh is a process that happens. That as you grow and you iron sharpens iron one another, you are formed. One guy once said that marriage is perfect sanctification, and being married for almost 8 years, I agree, because your wife will call you out on stuff that no one else sees, and I thank the Lord for that, because she knows my blind spots that I'm too ignorant to see myself. And husbands, we do the same. We see things that, wait a minute, maybe there's a better way. And that is what makes us stronger together, because that is God's design for it. It goes so much deeper than just the physical, although the physical is the glue that holds everything together, because it's by God's design that he gave the command, be fruitful and multiply. But it's beyond, far beyond, and far more intimate. My goal for marriage, I had to ask myself, what do I want in a marriage one day? What do I want my relationship, my marriage with my wife to be like? And I had to do some introspection because things were not going that great. Things were out of balance. I had a warped view of marriage. She had a warped view of marriage. And we had to come to the gospel to see this is God's design, that it is for two people to turn to one another in mutual submission and service, to serve one another, to help the other person become what God has called them to be. Because I'm going to stand in front of God and He's going to ask me, how did you help your wife become who I have called it to be? And from that godly conviction, we move and we make decisions, and we have sometimes very tough conversations because we want to honor God with our marriage. That if you've ever seen, yesterday we were cycling through this area and there's just beautiful houses and there's beautiful gardens, and it's just so beautiful to see. And but for a while, sometimes when I see a beautiful garden, you don't see the effort that's put in behind that beautiful garden. You just see it and you admire it, but you have no idea how much work that goes into keeping that garden that way and maintaining it. I mean, I have difficulty keeping three plants alive, but I mean, imagine a whole garden. It's not easy. So sometimes people can look at someone's marriage and see, oh, they have such a beautiful marriage. I want what they have. Are you prepared to put in the work that they've put in? Because there's no way that they stand there in that beauty without the work that is put into it. And maybe sometimes they can lift up some things and show emotional scars. And these scars help shape us that we can come to a place where our marriage can be something that glorifies God. And for V and I, for a while, it was not that. It was not a great place. It was like this swamp with muddy water. And we had to put in the work to clear out the mud and make it a paradise. And the work never stops. The work never stops. It is the one thing you will build for the rest of your life. And it calls on us to be intentional about what God has blessed us with. Because, man, marriage is such an awesome blessing that I cannot even imagine my life outside of it, because marriage is so awesome. God designed it. God gave it to man. And it's such a beautiful gift that every single person alive is called to marriage. Because God said, they shall leave mother and father's house and they will become one flesh and be fruitful and multiply. That's the foundation. That was before Satan came and he messed things up with Adam and Eve and they fell. Before all of that, God said, be fruitful and multiply. You will leave the house of your mother and father and you will become one flesh and begin your own legacy, your own family. And for us living in this generation, I don't know the generation before us, but my generation, it has been observed that we are the generation that while we are parenting our children, we are re-parenting ourselves, because maybe we did not have the best examples out there. When I look at how I grew up and people around me, there are few people that I could point to and say, they are an example for me to follow. It just wasn't there. But we had to come to a breaking point to say, what is it that I want? I want to be the day we are old and walking with walking sticks and, or worse, you don't know, or better, that will be amazing, to be more in love with my wife than I am to today. Because of the end, at the end of the day, when you're sitting at the end of it all, you've built everything, you have raised two kids, maybe you were blessed to see multiple grandkids or great grandkids. May the Lord bless you with great grandkids, because that would be even more amazing to sit at the final few years of your life on those rocking chairs, and there's two rocking chairs and not one. But if that's where I want to be, I need to ask and consider, God, what is it that you are saying about marriage? What are you saying about physical intimacy? What are you saying about relational? Because you've made it equal that we need to turn to one another and give each other our conjugal rights beyond just the physical, but the emotional as well. And in intellectual, sometimes I'm there. I just want to have sometimes brainstorming smart conversations with my wife, and she's amazing enough to endure me because that recharges me. For her, it's something else, like a good sushi date or buying her flowers. But sometimes as a man, I think logically, I think, let me buy her a rose plant because that will last longer. No, she wants the flowers on the table when she gets home. That surprise, that wowness. Like, okay, I'm learning. But I thank God that there's work being done in me because I cannot do this without Jesus. I cannot be who I am called to be. I cannot be the husband I'm called to be. I cannot be the father that I'm called to be without an intimate, personal, living, vibrant relationship with Jesus. Cannot be there. Because Jesus is the example for us in all things. And then we can ask, well, Jesus wasn't married, so how do we get an example of what marriage should look like when we look at Jesus? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because if we go to Ephesians 5, we get the answer for how can we look to Jesus as an example of how to be a better husband, a wife, mother, or a father. We go to Ephesians, and it's so beautifully laid out. And whenever I'm asked to preach at a wedding, this is where I go to because I don't know where else to go. I don't know where else to go to give a balanced view of marriage that glorifies God. Because it begins a bit rocky and then there's like a punch that comes at the end. Because it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. In Bible College, when we did Ephesians, and it read, wives, submit to your own husband. All the men understood it, that women should submit to men. And the lecturer said, no, your own wife, not woman, your own wife. But let's just continue. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything, in everything to their husbands. And this is where I just want to interject quickly that Paul is giving a view of mutual submission. He is speaking to the wives. This is how you turn towards the husband and serve him. And now he's speaking to the men and saying, men, this is how you turn to your wife and you serve her. And I think the call on husbands are far greater in intensity, but let that speak to you. Because his husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? He gave himself up for her. He laid his life down for the church. And Paul is saying, men, that's how you love your wives, by laying yourself down for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. But sometimes, men, we use the Bible to kind of like say, this is what I want, this is what the Bible is saying, but we don't consider the washing her with the word. What does that mean? It means speaking scripture over her. Like, you are such a wonderful woman. You are such a wonderful wife. You are such a great mother. And I love to have life with you. I am so thankful that God blessed me with someone so amazing as you. Because I can just see that God has a purpose for us in mind. And you build her up with scripture, not tear her down with verses such as is sometimes used. Ironically, this comes as well. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. That is Christ and the church. But Paul is using that analogy to speak to husbands. And now he's going back to husbands after he's made that analogy. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. I mean, how would I love myself? I would like the fancy car. I would like the new clothes. I would like the fancy phone. But if I'm loving my wife, I would want her to have that instead of me. Because if I want it, I should be able to also want that for someone else. And it was heartbreaking once when I heard of a man who loved his wife from the outside, but he drove the fancy car and she had to drive whatever he gives her. And she only had three sets of clothes, one for church, one for home, and one for something else. Three sets of clothes, that's all she was allowed to have. And it broke my heart when I heard that, because how is that loving yourself? Because if I have to love my wife the way I love myself, I need to change in what is important. When we speak about budgets, I was once doing a premarital counseling with someone, and spoke and said, because we go through, what does a great budget look like? And just an example, everyone can do their own thing, but this is what we do and what helps for us. And I said, your wife's makeup and beauty products is part of the grocery budget, because she needs that to look beautiful for you. It's not separate. It is part of what the household needs. And I could just see like this ray of relief came, but it's true. Because I want my wife to look beautiful for me, and she wants me to look great for her. So whatever we need, that's part of the grocery budget. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, such as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul is speaking about mutual respect. Mutual love, mutual honor, mutual service, where the husband bows to the wife in service and the wife bows to the husband in service, with keeping in mind that how do we glorify God? How can I serve you to be the man God has called you to be? How do I serve you to be the wife that God has called you to be? That we are on this journey together as husband and wife, to move forward and represent the gospel. And it's so beautiful. Not only does the world need that, because marriages flourishing is a push against the darkness that goes against marriage. All the more people are asking, why should we get married? Why not just live in the same house? Why just not split the bills? Because marriage is not cheap. And it's not cheap because you pay with it with your own self. In the sense that you lay yourself down as Christ laid himself down for the church, that you are saying, wife, husband, we are on equal footing. How can I serve you? How can I be there for you? How can I help you? And the same in return. I don't know how this is received, but I'm hoping it's greatly received. But it calls for those who are married and those who are hoping to be married to have a mind to say, maybe we need to have a deep conversation of how can we grow to become a marriage that glorifies God? What is out of place? What can we put in place? For some, it's as simple as saying, oh, let's pray together. Once a week, 5 minutes. Great beginning point. And let that grow to maybe longer and longer. Or maybe it is a more serious conversation to say, when it comes to conjugal rights, can we just have a conversation? How can we agree on something that both are happy and excited about? And say, Lord, how can we navigate this life together? What have you called us to be? But for those who are married and wanting to be married, maybe God is speaking to you this morning just to say, look at me. I will help you through this. Because God wants us to have beautiful marriages. It's such a blessing. Very hard work. But it's so blessing. It's so blessing. What's even that? It's such a blessing to be in that space. But I know the hard work that it took us to say, look, this is just not working. We have to something needs to change. And at that time, we didn't even know what. We thought we were doing great, but the proof was in the pudding that things were not great. There was a lot of resentment being built up, and we had to come to a place and say, let's just enjoy life. Let's just have a great marriage. Okay, how do we get there? Well, I think if we do this, then we will be better. Okay, let's try that. Hey, things are going better. And the more we had the most difficult conversations we could ever imagine, the easier the rest became. But we had to sit down and speak and say, let's just have the uncomfortable conversation now before it ends in something we both don't want. And we just saw God come and give us life and just build in us something that gave us both a godly conviction to say, we are going to see to the end, because we're going to be old, gray, wrinkled, hopefully not death, but maybe, I don't know, but to be that old, but that when I'm that old, I have my wife by my side and we are in better place than ever, because we've decided to, we are going to do this for God. We are going to see this through. And the truth is that marriage is not an institution created by man. It's created by God. God created marriage. It's not, I don't think men would ever, men and women, when I say men, like mankind would go, hey, I have a great idea. Let's get into something where everything is mine, it's hers, and everything that's hers is mine. Whoever earns more or less, it's our stuff. And let's do that. I think people are too independent and sometimes too selfish to come up with something so intimate as marriage. But God came and he said, you will have a wife and you will leave your house and you will begin your own family and your own space. And it's so beautiful. And with that being said, that we know that God gave marriage to man. It is the highest form of intimacy and relationship between two people. There are no close seconds. Second, God gives us more than enough grace for every marriage to succeed. There is more than enough grace for every and any marriage to succeed. But it needs two people committed to Jesus to say, Lord, I need you. I'm a fallen human being with a lot of stuff, married to another fallen being with a lot of stuff. How can we grow to honor you? And in that relationship, a lot of that stuff comes up. And Lord, help us deal with that so that that stuff is no longer stuff, that we can enjoy the marriage that you've blessed us with, and let me give it to your honor, because marriage is a calling. It is it's a commitment that you make before the Lord to say, Lord, I will love this husband and wife of mine until the day I die. It's not cheap, because it costs you yourself. It costs you your pride and your ego. And I'm glad to lay that down at the feet of the cross and say, Lord, just sanctify me. Just build in me that I can be the husband and the father that you called me to be. That's my focus. That's where I'm at, because I want a flourishing marriage. And I've counted the cost many times and see, this is so worth it. And I want to say to you this morning, it's worth it. It's worth it. Trust God with that step. For some, it's an easy conversation. For some, it's a hard conversation to go and have. And if you need help, there are people to help. You have our numbers. If you don't want to come to us because maybe, I don't want to speak to my boss about that, that's okay. There are people out there. There are even Christian sex therapists to help people who are struggling to have intimacy, to help them to have intimacy. And I think they are doing an amazing job, because some people grow up in the climate that sex is sin, but that they are never taught that it's amazing in the right boundaries. So when they get married, they really struggle with that block to overcome, that this is not sinful. And there are Christian sex therapists that help people get over that shame of their own bodies. Amazing work that they do. Not going to expand more. Anyway, let me pray for you guys. Father, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray for every person here this morning. Father, I want to pray for every single person here this morning. Every unmarried person, and I pray in the name of Jesus, may you put a godly conviction in their heart to know what to look for in marriage and what your design and what your will is. that you put a godly conviction in them in what they want based on what you have placed in their hearts, and not to compromise and settle for something that is not ready to flourish in something so beautiful. Father, I pray for every married couple here this morning and in GBC. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, may you bless their marriage. You know the inner workings of every family and of every marriage. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you will come and that you will sweep away any form of resentment and any form of unforgiveness, any form of unfruitfulness. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will come and restore and rebuild, and that your grace be sufficient, that no marriage will end, but that it will flourish in Jesus' name to become what you've called each individual and the marriage to, because you have a plan and a purpose. You have a plan and a purpose. And I pray in Jesus' name that there be life and grace in Jesus' name to see it through to the very end. And may you come and bring joy and love, that whatever conversation needs to happen after this morning, that you will be present in each person's life. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen and amen. It calls on two individuals to say, Lord, I will follow you. Please come and change me to be who you've called me to be. And then to say, spouse, let's get intentional. Let's put God in the center. Maybe he's been in the center for a while and now he's no longer. Get him back. Because we need Jesus. As fallen individuals who sometimes still have stinking attitudes and selfishness that comes forward, we need God to come and deal with that, that we can say, okay, how can I honor? How can I serve? Because it's a reflection of my love for God. May that bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. May it be well with your soul. May it be well with your health. And may you have an amazing week. May God come and speak to you and come reveal to you things that were said and mentioned this morning. Maybe my speech failed me, but Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you will get the message across. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.